you're our protector, our provider, that you hear our cries. You've delivered us from the power of Satan and from sin, from death, and that your story is the greatest story ever. That we can be part of that is amazing, and we desire that you be honored here tonight, that you be glorified and lifted up. And we pray in all things, Lord, in all of the world, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up, that you'd be praised, God. We praise you and thank you here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 17 days, I will be leaving the San Diego airport for Brisbane for a two-month stay, 60 days. And only a handful of people have heard the long version. It's not the full version, but it's the long version. And so I'm going to tell you that tonight. I'm just excited to be able to share what God's doing in my life, the way that he has just changed me and given me a call, and just to encourage you to pursue the call that God has upon your lives. The more I thought about tonight, the more I realized that it really has very little to do with me. That the story doesn't begin in 2002 when God called me to preach, and it didn't begin in 1981 when I started attending this fellowship, and it didn't begin in 1975 when I was born, but it extends way back before the foundations of the earth were made, when the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the void before he created the heavens and the earth. That's when it begins, because it's God's story. You know, it's all about him. That's why we live, breathe, and have our being. It's God's story because God has created man for his glory, for his praise. So it really has very little to do with me, all to do with him. So allow me to open with Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I just praise God for the horn of salvation that he's raised up through Jesus Christ, that we can serve him in holiness and righteousness. What a priceless message we carry, the words of life that he's granted them to us. So this message is really a testimony of the glory and majesty of God, who is worthy to be praised. God spoke in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." It's God who calls. It's God who ordains. And the words of Amos have a special place in my heart, where it says in Amos 7:14 and 15, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor was I son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go, prophesy to my people, Israel."'" I believe that God chose me. I did not choose him. There's no reason why I should be preaching the gospel. It's not because of anything that I've done, but all that what God has done. God was not in my plans, but God revealed himself to me in a powerful way. And God has brought me out of construction. He's brought me out of the things that I had ambition in, and he moved me from that, and he's now brought me to a place where he says, "You go prophesy, you go preach, because it's what I've called you to do." Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. I grew up in the church in a God-fearing family. I never once dreamed or aspired to be a pastor or a preacher. It never entered into my mind. And I went to church. My family was disciplined. They taught us the word. We memorized scripture. We sang hymns. And it's when I look at my high school years, I really think it was a spiritual wasteland for me. It was dry times in my life where I was not near to God. I knew more facts than probably any Sunday school teacher I had stand in front of me, but I was so far from God. I was a Pharisee. I wanted to be a forensic pathologist when I was a kid, before CSI made that popular, before people even knew what it was. What's that? It's kind of like a coroner. People are like, "Whoa, you're nasty. You know, you're kind of a weird guy." But it wasn't until I entered into college that my faith was really challenged. For the first time, people started asking me the right questions. They started asking me questions because I think in the church, a lot of times, we assume a lot. We assume that people know the basics. We assume certain things that we don't need to really explain it all the way because we know how Jesus died and we know that he rose again. And we don't need to cover all these doctrinal points all the time. But I was forced to either deny my faith or to ground it upon God's word. But when I sought God, he was there for me. He revealed himself to me. And after completing 2 years at college, I became a mechanical insulator, joined the union, and worked in that trade for 9 years. But it was at this point, early in my marriage, that God began to change my life. I began serving in the kindergarten and first grade class. And then it was the second and third grade class. And then it was a little bit with the infants in preparation for my first son's birth. And then it was the fourth and fifth, and just kind of served wherever there was a need. And there's two momentous occasions that I must touch on, because people have asked me, you know, when were you born again? When was that moment when you were justified? And I've never been able to really put my finger on a time, but I know two things. I know when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I know when I was broken before God for my sin. Both of these events happened at men's retreats. Pastor Dale was speaking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and I mean, halfway through the message, I was just hungry for it. I was like, God, I really need the Holy Spirit in my life in a powerful way. I need that anointing, and God, he baptized me with the Spirit. And when everyone else was playing pool and hanging out, I just left. Just spent a time in communion with God. And it was one of the sweetest times of communion I've ever had. Just a closeness with God and experiencing his presence. And another time, it was at Pine Valley. There was a time where the group leader said, "You guys need to go and spend some quiet time with the Lord." And I remembered seeing this cross out in the shrubs. And I said, "No one's going to beat me to that cross. I've got to get to that cross first." And so they shut it down, and I pretty much jogged out of there. And I ran up to that cross, and I had been struggling with a particular sin for a long time. And I just fell down before it like Bunyan's pilgrim. It just felt the weight of that sin just come off of me, and God speak, "You're delivered. That sin has no power over you anymore." And that was really a huge step in my life of just being broken and weeping for half an hour before God and just pouring out my heart to him in repentance. Such light, you know, such glory God revealed. But I knew it was true. Fast forward to spring 2002. I was working in my backyard. I was removing a hedge. And I was praying, and I find that manual labor or mindless labor, you know, demo or something, is a great time to pray because you can still get work done, but you don't have to think about it too much. And I was a journeyman. I had a lot of plans. We had bought a house at the bottom of the hill, and the plan was that we would, in a couple years, move halfway up the hill, and maybe after a couple more years, we'd move to the top of the hill. And then I'd have a boat. I would get better seats for the Padres games. We'd do a lot of fishing. I'd get my own company. I'd retire at 50, and we'd, you know, I had all these plans, and they didn't include God. I loved God. I served God. But God was not the future of my life. That wasn't the focus that I had. I was content with morning devotions and serving at church and leading the home fellowship that Laura and I were leading at the time. And I was praying about teaching the apprenticeship course. People kept coming up to me and saying, Ben, you've got to teach that course. You've got the information down. This is just the thing for you. It's like, oh, okay. I'll look into it. So I did. And every door was closed. I couldn't even get my foot in the door. There was just nothing going on. It's like, Lord, what about this? He said, you're not going to teach apprentices. You're going to teach my children. I was like, really? How is that going to happen? You know, I don't see that. I don't see that at all. Then he said, you will preach and you will be sent. Very clearly, not with audible words, but straight to my heart. You will preach and you will be sent. Okay, I hear you, God. I'll preach and I'll be sent. And as I was ripping up this hedge, the elderly lady that had owned the house before us, she was one of those believers. I don't know if you guys are. But if you take a big, like, gallon wine jug and fill it with water, that the animals won't go to the bathroom in your bushes or anything. It kind of scares them away. They see their own reflection or they see a jug filled with water and they just decide that it's too dangerous to go around there. And so anyway, I had cleared out tons of these jugs. And in that hedge that I was working on, there were 7 jugs. And so I'm looking at them. I thought I got all those. There's 7 more. And I felt like God said, 7 jugs. Each jug is a year. So it's like 7 jugs. 2002, 2009. Interesting. But then the waiting game began. I knew that I was called to preach. I knew I was called to be a pastor. But how would other people know? Like, how would I didn't want to try to sell myself as, you know, I'm a pastor. You know, God's called me and just bust into somebody's office or something. But God showed me that man's ordination is simply man recognizing the call of God upon someone, that God's the one who ordains. He said, I've ordained you from before the foundations of the earth. You were ordained from the beginning. But now you see that you're ordained. So you trust me to open those doors. And I came across this quote by C.H. Spurgeon, very meaningful to me. It said, Neptune had long been shining before he was discovered and named, and you and I, brethren, may remain unknown for years, and possibly the world will never discover us, but I trust that our influence, like that of Neptune, will be felt and recognized, whether we are seen of men or only shine in solitary splendor to the glory of God. So it's like, wow, that's pretty profound. Neptune was around before people noticed it up there. And it doesn't matter if anyone ever notices the call that God's put upon my life. It doesn't matter if I am ever given an opportunity to hold forth the gospel. I'm just going to keep serving God in these ways that he's allowed me to. And it was right around that time I was leaving, within a week, I was leaving a prayer meeting, and a brother, he came up to me and said, you know, God told me something about you. It doesn't happen very often where someone tells me, God told me. I said, really? Well, what's that? You're going to be a pastor. I said, you know, God just told me the same thing this week. So it was neat that God confirmed it in that way. But in 2004, there was a need in the high school ministry here at church, and Laura and I felt strongly that God was calling us to enter into ministry there. So I met with Pastor Dale and said, I feel this call upon my life to serve. And he recognized that. And Laura and I said, okay. I kind of resisted it for about a year working on staff. I was just, there was a certain amount of my freedom that I wanted to have. I didn't want to be here all the time. But we said, if God opens a door, if there's an offer on the table, no matter what the cost is, no matter what the money is, we're going to do it. And the offer came. So we did it. I put in my notice, and in 2005, August 29th, on my birth date, was my first day in my office, my 30th birthday. So I was like, Jesus entered in ministry around his 30th year, and hey, public ministry in my 30th year. So that's kind of neat. But we've made sacrifices, but, you know, they pale in comparison to the rewards of obedience. There's no comparison to the place of obedience. That is the wonderful place to be. And it was in October 2005 that something unique happened, something strange, not very common for me, but I was praying, and I see this man, kind of just his head in his hand, and he was saying, come to us. I was, wow, Lord, that's interesting. I don't know why I'd be thinking that during prayer, but okay. So I kept praying, and that same picture just kept happening over and over. So I wrote it down and said, God, I want to pray about this. If you want me to go to Africa, that's cool. But after I continued to pray, I recognized that the man, his hair was dusted and his face had like flour or chalk on it. And I was like, Aboriginal. He's an Aboriginal man. And he's beckoning me to come. And I don't know what that means, but I just kept praying about it. And a month or two later, I was praying. And God, I just felt an impression that on the east side of Australia, there's people that have never heard the gospel. And in thinking about it, I could say that about El Cajon. On the east side of El Cajon, there's people that have never heard the gospel. But I was convinced, yes, on the east side of Australia, there's people there that have never, they've never heard the gospel. They've never been exposed to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And funny things started happening. I remember one time I was sitting at the bar eating Life cereal, and I look over towards the TV, and on the TV cabinet, there's this globe. And the only thing I could see was Australia. It's just like water and Australia pointing towards me. It's like, ah, funny, Australia. So I turn around the box, and it's like, facts about Australia. Duh, Australia. I turn on KPBS that day or the next, and it's Australia, you know, a special on something there. And it became a running gag at our house between my wife and I. We'd be winking at each other. You can go, Ben, but I'm not going. My dad let me borrow a book by a missionary named Patton, who was a missionary on the East Hebrides, which is right off the east coast of Australia. It was like everything in my life, just Australia. It was just on my mind all the time. And I was like, wow, you know, the Lord's doing something. He's saying something to me. The Olympics. You know, I'm like interested in water polo because Australia's playing. And I'm like, this is really interesting. You know, God's really captivated my mind. And in 2007, I was going through my journal and I wrote at one point that, God, I don't think I can leave the high school kids. I just love them too much. I don't think I can leave. And he says, you won't be leaving because I'll be sending you. There's a difference. You're not just going to be leaving somewhere. I'm going to be sending you with a purpose. I found great comfort in that word. So the year rolled into 2009 of this year. And when that 11:59 went to 12, you know what I was thinking? Thinking, this is the year. This is the year of promise. This is when it's going to happen. Because God told me in 2002, this is the time. So I was expecting. I was anticipating God speaking. You know, is there anything too hard for God? Joshua 21:45 says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And that is true. All has come to pass. So the day everything changed for me yet again was on March 4th of this year. It's Laura's favorite date because it's actually an action, March 4th. It's a little corny, but I've never forgotten it. That morning in devotions, I was reading Luke 23. It talks about Simon the Cyrenian, verse 26. It says, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. For the first time, I saw myself as Simon. I said, wow, God, he had the best seat in the house. He's doing exactly what every believer is supposed to do. He was brought out of his country. They brought him, they compelled him to carry the cross. It wasn't his choice. I was like, God, it's not my choice to preach. It's not my choice to go to Australia. But whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. I want to follow you wherever you go. He had a privilege that I think a lot of people were happy they didn't have. You know, they didn't want to carry the cross. They didn't want the blood of Jesus on them, but that's where we need to be. We need to have the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb on us, cleansing us from our sins. And that day, Pastor Dale and Tim, we meet normally on, I think, Tuesdays, and he was talking about Gladys Aylward, who's a missionary to China. And her testimony intrigued me that she was English, and God had put on her heart to go to China, for someone to go, not her, but somebody to go. And she was talking to all of her college graduate friends and saying, you need to go to China. The first plane just flew into China. They've never heard the gospel. And people were like, Yeah, no, no. So she asked her brother, last person she asked. And he says, you know, if you care so much about China, why don't you go yourself? She's like, I decided that I was never going to ask someone else to do what God had told me to do. And so I was just thinking, that was going through my mind. I was meditating on that. I come home and I go straight to the Globe and I say, what's the furthest east country city in Australia? And it's Brisbane on the east coast. I said, okay, Brisbane. So I'm working out, crying out to God, just praying, God, open the door, show me the way, you know. And I thought Laura called me, so I called her, said, hey, did you call? No, but it's a good thing you did because there's an email from a high schooler. He needs a letter of recommendation. And my response was kind of like, what? Can't these people plan ahead? It's due today? Okay, fine. So I go and I pull it up and he said that there was I needed to use letterhead. Didn't know if I had it, so he attached one off the internet. So I'm looking through it, and it's all gibberish. I can't read any of it, but it says, to somebody someone, 100 Long Street, Brisbane, Australia. And I was like, what? I started yelling at my computer, God, you are crazy. You are wild, God. You're crazy. You know, the first time I ever put Brisbane together with the east side, within 20 minutes, I'm seeing it again, and God was just confirming his word. So I was thinking, wow. Came into church the next morning, I was telling my mom, this is pretty crazy what God's doing. He's really leading me to Australia. And I was like, Laura had sent me a link to property. I want to see where that was, if it was in Queensland, because that's where Brisbane is. So I pull it up, and it's Queensland. But the thing that was crazy is I'm looking date sent. March 5th, 2008, 10:12 in the morning. Like, look at the clock. It's 10:15, March 5th, 2009. So it was almost a year to the minute when I pulled it up, and I was like, wow. You know, God, if he just hit me with a 2x4 in the head, say, go to Australia. You know, it wouldn't have been any clearer. It was just really clear. So I started looking into seeing if there was any works going on there, non-denominational, Calvary Chapel type, and there was one. In a city of 1.7 million people that was meeting in a house. It's like three families gathering together. And I was excited about that because it wasn't like there was 1,000 people already there. It was like a budding work, a fledgling. And I sent an airmail letter with a picture. Just put a story in there. Hey, God's showing me this. I know this sounds wild, but let's see what God wants to do. And I ended up getting in contact with the pastor who said, you know, I'll pick you up at the airport. You can stay at my house. I'll feed you. You don't need to worry about anything. I was like, wow. So I went there for 10 days in May. And I told them that I would come back, God willing. When I went there, I found that the people were just, they're very lost. The ground's very hard. I spoke to a pastor yesterday who planted Calvary Chapel Perth, and he said that 3-5% of the population is Christian. 3-5%. Very low. The people are very careless about religious things. They see it as authority and by nature very anti-authority. Brisbane, while I was there, they had the largest festival for Buddha and his birthday in the world. The Muslims and the Mormons, they have quite a stronghold there. And it takes a lot just to keep a church going. Drugs and alcohol abuse is rampant. There are people desperate for Christ, but they don't even know to seek him. He's not even on the list, on the seeking list. And they're very close to immigration, I found out, that you just don't migrate to Australia. You don't even visit Australia and try to work. It's just not possible. But see, it's a God thing, right? That's the part that's so wonderful. When you're in God's will, he's going to make a way. He will make a way. We serve a God who holds the keys to death and to hell. The doors he opens, none can shut. And the doors he shuts, none can open. I look forward to expectancy to see God do great things. So when I came back, I desired, like, God, where do I go from here? I've seen the need. The need is tremendous. It's mind-boggling. It's a work that's too great for one man. There's no way that I can do this. I don't even know where to start. The culture's different. The people are different. I don't even know how to get through. And God spoke to me from his word in Acts 12, verse 25. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And this verse just leaped off the page during my devotions because it made a lot of logical sense to leave Barnabas and Paul in Jerusalem, wouldn't it? I mean, the Sanhedrin is there, the Roman persecution, the church was brand new and under a lot of attack. And if I was calling the shots, which it's a good thing I'm not, I would say, hey, let's keep two of our strong apostles there, and they can watch everything, make sure that everything's kept okay. But it said, when they had fulfilled their ministry, they returned from there. So I was like, God, is my ministry here at Calvary El Cajon, is that fulfilled? I spoke to Laura. I said, do you believe that God's fulfilled this ministry? She's like, yeah, I believe he has. And I started thinking, every single thing that God had put on my heart to do, he had done. He had started the Young Adults Fellowship. He had started the junior high and high school both going to retreats. He had started up the skate park. He had actually moved it outside, which was the vision long ago. So everything that he had put in our hearts to do, it was done. So it was just about, what's the date, Lord? Give us the date. And I put in my notice, September 20th of this year will be my last day. And during the men's study, Pastor Tim was teaching, and I was like, Lord, I do desire to be sent out from this fellowship. In John 14:29, it said, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." And the board did recommend that I be sent out from this fellowship, which is a great blessing. People ask me, you know, are you excited to go? A lot of people have asked me that, and I'm really excited to go. But there's also a certain amount of reverence and awe that keeps me from being giddy about it. There was one day where I was having a hard day. Things were not going well. There was a whole string of just circumstances beyond my control. And I was walking through the halls just crying out to God saying, this is tough. This is really hard. Get me through it, God. And he said, you'll look back on these days with fondness because a day is coming when you'll wish for death. I was like, whoa. Okay, well, I'm definitely not wishing for death yet. But I guess if I'm wishing for death, I'm in the company of men like Jonah and men like Elijah and men like Paul. I read this the other day in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So God was showing me, I want to teach you reliance upon me, not reliance upon other people. Not reliance upon people for encouragement or strength. You trust in me. You rely only on me. I was like, God, I want to learn that lesson. I don't want to, you know, the body doesn't like pain. The body doesn't want to be buffeted. The flesh doesn't want to be put in subjection. But I relish that opportunity to draw closer to God. I expect to be burdened beyond measure above strength and will despair of life to the end that I will learn reliance upon God. So praise him for his ways. It'll take a while to integrate into the culture. I don't know how I'm going to get anything but a tourist visa. I don't know where I could find a sponsor or any of the things that will fall into place over there. I really don't know that, but I'm following Jesus. I believe he'll lead the way. He's led me to this point. Not one word has failed of all of his promises. The next thing that I'm going to do with the 2 months is spy out the land. Just take a look at where God wants me to be, where our family might be moving to. And I plan to serve the body any way I can, through menial tasks, through preaching the word. That's considered work. It's not really permitted under a tourist visa, but if God provides me opportunity, he's called me to preach. He said, you will preach and you'll be sent. So I'm trusting him in that. I'll just call it a hobby. I'll say, hey, this is just how I have fun, you know. This is how I enjoy myself, just like you play cricket. I preach. It's not really that different. It's a lot different, but they don't know that. God gave me a verse for my role in this trip, because I was like, how do I come along these people? I mean, I've seen them literally for 10 days. They don't know me that well. How do you... I mean, I'm trying to think about it this way. If a guy came from overseas and showed up at my door and said, God's called me to preach, how long would it be before I'd trust him enough to preach? I mean, really? Probably a while. Probably a while. But in Joshua 1, 14, 15, it says, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Go and help. Pass before them armed with the sword of the Spirit and the armor of God, and serve them however I can. You know, I don't do it for a reward, but that I may go there armed to help those who have never seen victory in their land over Satan. The people that I stayed with, they told me all the time, you know, there's never been a revival in Australia. Never in our history has there ever been an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit here. I mean, there's been works that he's done, but we've never had a revival. And they just told me that over and over, just stuck in my mind. Harvest Christian Brisbane South is a baby fellowship. It's like an infant. I don't expect maturity in 2 months or in 5 years, but I expect to maybe roll over, maybe just lift up the head. And it won't be me doing it. It'll be God doing it. I want to encourage you in this. God has a calling upon your life, each one of you, to serve and glorify him. Have you discovered it? Do you know what it is? You know, there's nothing in my life that's made God's word come more alive than the Holy Spirit and obedience to him. Because when you start obeying, you begin to actually be able to understand very dimly what some of the men and women of faith experienced. Like with Abraham, God called him out of his country. He said, go to the land where I'm showing you. Well, I know where God's leading me to, but I don't know a lot about what I'm going to be doing. But I trust him that he is going to reveal himself in a powerful way. I suppose there's people in this room right now that God has called to foreign missions, and that God has called to serve right here, and that God's called to send missionaries out through your service and through the formation of a care team. Now, there's some that are called to be sent, and there's some that are called to be senders, and one call is not greater than another. Every call of God rests the responsibility of obedience. When someone calls your house on the phone, your part is to pick up the phone. You answer the phone, but that doesn't mean you have all the answers. You may answer that phone, but you don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers, but I know the answer that these people need. Jesus is the answer. He is the Savior. He is the one who will save them from their sins and deliver them from hell. I'm humbled and blessed to be part of the work that God is doing in the world, because it's all about God. It's his story. We're simply vessels in his hands to make his name famous throughout the earth. It's in him that we live and breathe and have our being. Isn't it amazing that we can take part in God's story? It's phenomenal. Kevin, if I could invite you up for a moment. Kevin is the mission facilitation director at the church. And I wanted to give him a brief opportunity to talk about care team and the role that you guys might have, because it's not about people helping me or helping my family or helping God out. It's about us all being together in serving God, that if someone here can have just as much impact as somebody over there, it's just a different role. So.
Thank you, Ben. Zed, I'm going to put you on the spot. I need somebody to pray for me right now, okay? So I always start off the kids' studies with one of the kids praying for me. And so, Ben, or Zed, would you please pray for me?
Dear Lord, please help Mr. Kevin's knees to get better, mm-hmm. and his hip would feel better too. Mm-hmm. And you would bless this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Zed. I am your missions leader here at Calvary Chapel El Cajon, and how I became that was when Paul Zastopel and Cammie went to Africa. I was standing close enough to Paul that he went, "Tag, you're it." And I can tell you what, I am blessed of being close to Paul and watching God work, and I am so blessed in being close to Ben and watching God work in this too. It is just incredible. And so I'm asking you guys to join in this. Ben has come under the wing of Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. They're out of Albuquerque, New Mexico. What their role is in all this is that they're going to be handling the administration of all the finances. So if any donations sent will be sent to Shepherd Staff. They'll put the disbursements out to Ben in Australia, and they'll handle all the tax implications as well. Now, the second role they have for us is that they are going to train us up to be senders. Because as Ben is being sent out, there are supposed to be people behind him who are senders. In secular war, for every soldier, there's 9 behind him in the line of communication. In the Gulf War, there was 50 people behind every soldier. That's what we're supposed to do, too. We're family. You wouldn't send any family member out into a war zone, into a battlefield, without the support behind them. It would be crazy to do that. There would be no victory. It'd be a slaughter. And so Shepherd Staff has asked us to put a care team together, and they're going to train us how to do it. Ben has asked me to lead that team, and Pat Kinney, some of you might know him, he's the founder of Calvary Chapel Escondido. He's retired from that role, and now he is the Western Regional Director of Mission Staff's Missions Facilitators. He will be training us. There is a book called Sending Servants. What's the name of the book? Serving as Senders. I've only wrote it down about 50 times. We're going to be required to read that book. He's going to come here, and we're going to go through it, and we're going to learn how to be senders. The various roles in that are as follows. You're going to have the moral support. That's the person who's going to be rah-rah. You're going to stand behind Ben. You're not going to be negative at all. You're going to support him. You're not going to be the grandstand coach, you know, saying, "Oh, you should have did it this way," or "You should have did it that way." You're going to be behind to support him and his family. Another role is the logistics support, and that is getting stuff to him. This is crucial. This is a doer of the word. When Ben asks for something, it needs to get there. It's not going to sit in the garage for 3 months. It needs to get there. Another role is the financial support. We've got to make decisions if we're going to invest in the kingdom of God or if we're going to invest in ourselves. Our country's culture tells us that this is our playground and we're supposed to be spending our money on ourselves, but that is not an investment in the kingdom of heaven. In this book, there's a lot of resources, and one of the resources is another book that tells us how we should be spending our money as Christians, and this is critical. It's Calvary Chapel never asks for money from up here. They just don't do it. But it's a reality. You need money to live in this world. It's just a reality. And it's a continual thing that needs to be asked for and made aware of. So that team is very critical. And then you're not that person or group or people who are doing that. Will not be handling the money. It's going to be going directly to Shepherd Staff, and so that will all be handled. Another role is the prayer support. All these other roles can, you know, they can fall apart, but without this one, Ben's a goner. He needs our prayers. This is spiritual warfare at its best when we're praying. I was just reading a letter from a ministry that we support, and the lady was talking about being in Uganda, and her husband had died, and she had to get this truck across the border, and she got there, the border staff said, no, you got to pay for the whole truck to get this truck across the border, and it got a flat tire, and she was going like, I don't have money to pay for this whole truck to cross into another country, and she was going, Lord, what do I do? And the other truck drivers were laughing at her because she was trying to change the tire, and up drives this custom guy that she knew, that knew her husband, and he said, hi, what are you doing here? And she explained it to him. Well, he went and he got everything taken care of, you know, they got the truck across, he ordered the truck drivers to change her tire and to do it good or they wouldn't be crossing the border. And all this stuff happened and she got across, she's like, wow, Lord, that was awesome. Well, she got a call from somebody and said, you know what, I was praying for you at 2:00 in the morning here in the United States. God woke me up and said, pray for you, and she did the time, and it was the exact time that she was sitting at that border. Prayer, I don't know how God does it, but it's awesome, okay? And that is what we need to be doing. This team is important, and this team is unlimited. There's this, as many people that want to be on this team can be on this team. Communication support. This is critical, too, is that we need to be communicating to Ben messages, tapes, letters from our congregation. This person will also handle letters from him, emails, post them in the fellowship hall so people can understand what he's going through and what the family is doing and what God is doing through them. We need to know. We're family. You guys, we need to be communicating better. The last one is reentry support. Now, I know that sounds funny for the Grise family to be coming back and you need a support team, but this is crucial. And I didn't know about this until I just read this book. And it is crucial. The cultural shock can be devastating for somebody who's been to a country that they have nothing and they come back to here. And we lose missionaries to suicide because of this cultural shock. And so this one is very critical. The missionary needs a place to stay. He needs transportation. He needs food. He needs decompression time. He needs sharing time. And it's very critical. All these things we are going to learn for people who want to sign up, people who want to serve God, who want to volunteer. One thing Ben told me when we were talking about all this was he said, Kevin, this is not about me. Because my first reaction when Ben asked me to do this was, I said, you know, Ben, you've helped me so much. You've taught me so much. I love you as a brother. I learned so much from you. I'll do this for you, Ben. And you know what was wrong? Ben said, this is not about him. This is about serving God. So we are not to do this for Ben. We're to do this to serve God. And I don't know about you guys, but I have never, ever served God and walked away angry. When it's of God, it is just awesome. I want my life to be a thank you to God for Him saving me. And I would suggest that you guys, too, jump on that. And you guys, there's sign-up sheets in here for everybody who wants to be on this support team. I really want to emphasize that you are going to learn a lot. You are going to learn. You're going to, you know what? I've been doing missions now for over 2 years, and I have learned more in 2 days than I have in those 2 years just by what's going on with Ben. And it's just been incredible. So I just want to encourage you guys to jump on board. Ask God which one of these roles He wants to put you in, and then do it. Pat Kinney is going to train you up. The man who wrote the book is Neil Parolo, and he's local too in San Diego. You have access to him. And you guys, I'm excited. Our body needs to be doers, not hearers only. I'm just really excited that we get to come alongside and share in the reward. And God is sending Ben to save souls. We have that equal share when we're as senders. Let's see, any last things here? That's about it. Mr. Mark and Darla, would you guys come up and pray us out of here, please?
What a good-looking group. not just the grandkids. A couple of things I just had to share, maybe you didn't, the background or the call upon Ben's life. It's not that it's a secret. It wasn't withheld from his first grade teacher, who told my wife, that boy is going to be a preacher. You know, you can maybe think that you can move outside of the call, but what God has called you, he's going to bring it to pass. In Hebrews it says, it's a terrible thing to be in hand of the living God. Terrible is not a bad thing, because that's a walk of faith. That's an amazing thing. Also, it was funny, one time when Ben was in kindergarten, hiding underneath the tables, you know, like the picnic benches and stuff, and he's telling those kids, Noah, the great, great heroes of the Old Testament, stuff like this. Yeah, when you're called, you're called. And it's so exciting to see the faith moving forward as we're excited about seeing what God is going to do. We say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We are privileged people to have had Ben as a pastor here teaching our kids. Lord, just how you've caused him to grow. Lord, the call upon his life to serve you, to abandon everything he would know and just be obedient to you. We just thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would bless him. You would bless the trip. You would bless the family. This 2 months, Lord, that we cry out and ask, Lord, you will bring clarity. You would bring purpose, Lord, that you will put together the pieces, not all the pieces, that he would still move and work by faith. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the rental of his house, that you would bring that to pass. We would pray, Lord, that you would traveling mercies. We pray for the people here, Lord, who would want to serve as senders, who have felt a call upon their life to be a part of a work you're doing in a very, very dark continent. I just pray, Lord, that you would, as your word declares, you would pour your spirit upon all flesh. You would bring that to pass. We look for revive people who would be open to the gospel. The tearing down of the strongholds the enemy has built in centuries, Lord. And we just thank you that we can be a part of what you're doing. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this adventure. And, Lord, your hand would be all over it as it has continued to be. We pray, Lord, you bless this evening. Lord, you touch our hearts. And that we would be people of faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's cookies and information.